Okay, we're starting on the, where I marked up my deal here. He says, in the next section of exhortation, you guys there? Okay. What page are you on, sis?
13.
Okay, so that would be your number then, right?
Yeah, our number is 13.
Okay, I have 12 here. So that's 13.
I got a dog-eared.
Huh?
I got a dog-eared.
What's a dog-eared?
On 13.
Oh, okay.
Like a little flappy ear.
See? It looks like a folded paper.
No, it's a dog.
It's a dog. Okay, I do want to back up just a little bit where it says the next section is exhortation, just a little, the paragraph above that. I do want to read that again. He says, all events, Paul knew that the sympathetic human beings would be extremely valuable to the church in Philippi, and it is struggled under the weight of hardship. So he has set out a schedule that would provide them with skill and loving ministers on a regular base. And that's what we need in our churches. People with compassion, skilled people, you know, that are going through some very hard situations in their life. Okay? God's people should be the ones that we go to in time of difficulties and trials and tribulations. It doesn't always necessarily have to fend for yourself. I know God says, bear your own burden. And then it says, bear one another's burdens. Okay, so it's not a contradiction, you know. We bear up. Okay, God talked about us picking up our own cross. But that doesn't mean that you can't help for the brethren. And I've had those all through my beginning as become a member of a local New Testament church. I had a lot of people that helped me, you know, in many ways. But especially spiritual information, exhortation, okay? And so I have many that I'm thankful for to this very day, because I feel that they were partly responsible, okay, of helping me continue on this path that I've been on for, 40 years, you say? 40 years. That's hard to imagine. 40 years. So we were married 10 years before we went to church, huh? Those were the glory years, honey?
Yeah.
And she don't want to make no comments on that,
too. She's got a different story.
Her eyes are just rolled up in the back of her head.
Thumbs down. Thumbs down.
That's it. Okay. So now we get down to where we left off last week. In the next section of exhortation. Okay, this exhortation is, you know, basically encouraging them. Okay, in the business of persevering. Okay, this is just another aspect about this thing about persevering. There's different parts to it. Now we're talking about the exhortation part of perseverance. Okay, in the next section of exhortation found in Philippians 3:1-16, Paul offered himself as a positive example of perseverance in the faith, both with regard to his mindset and his behavior. You know, I was looking at that today, and I was looking back about, we had another man named Saul in the Old Testament, huh? Okay, he was a king. He was a king. I wrote this down for myself when I read that, because God did some extraordinary things with the Apostle Paul. Not just Paul, but many people that have come out of some very awful position they were in their life. Very mean, some killers, you know, and non-believers in God, you know. But I got thinking about Saul, and I wrote this on King Saul. King Saul went from good to bad, okay, from good to bad. With the Apostle Paul, from a murderous Pharisee, okay, to the Apostle of grace, Paul is a good example of what God can do with those who will surrender to Him. They will surrender to Him. I know a guy, his name is Tony Kateras. I know this old boy. And I told you stories about him and my encounters with this old boy. He was one mean boy. He had no mercy on nobody. He killed two guys in his lifetime, and he got off with self-defense. Okay? He shot one guy's leg up just to wound him, because he was going to kill him too, and his brother talked him out of it. These are the Kateras brothers, you see? And then when I heard this boy, that he come to know Christ as a personal Savior, I said, man, you know, I shouldn't be surprised, because God has taken some notorious people, man, and they flipped their lives over for the Lord, and the Apostle Paul was one of the biggest that we see from that transformation, from being a murderous Pharisee, just going after God's church with everything he had. And that's amazing what God can do when somebody surrenders their life to the Lord. So you can't be such a vicious person. There's no hope for you. Okay, and of course we got those that will never come or submit, and they're going to follow that path, and they'll die in that condition, and that's a sad ending for them kind of people, okay? Okay, specifically, Paul explained that when he had come to faith in Christ, he had ceased to rely on earthly standards to gain God's favor and blessings, and had begun to rely solely on Christ. This is very important, because in this day and age, and it's been going on for a long time, we've got a lot of religions that are doing exactly what the Apostle Paul was doing. Okay, reliance on their own self-righteous abilities. You know, I wrote down here, these are the natural abilities that Paul had before his conversion. Okay, man is still trying to gain Christ through their natural ability of self-righteousness. I'm always amazed that people do that. You know, I like to probe in the minds of these people. What makes you think? What do you got to offer God that He will accept you on your merits? Why can't we? Why can't we do that? There's some pretty nice, terrific people. Paul was, by all rights, well, let me finish reading before I say that. But this was not because he failed to measure up to earthly standards. See? Did Paul measure up to earthly standards of righteous living?
No. Oh, yeah.
Oh, yes, he did. Yes, he did. And let me finish reading on. On the contrary, by earthly standards, Paul should have been among God's most highly favored, listen to the description of the credentials in Philippians. Let's read that. We read it before, but it doesn't bother you guys to hear it again, right?
I want to be reading the Bible.
Okay, Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. 4 through 6, it says, although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, at one time he did. Okay, if anyone else had a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised on the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, okay, a Hebrew of Hebrews, okay, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to the zeal, and a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. See, these are pretty impressive credentials. And there's a lot of people that are walking around in this world today that are claiming these kind of credentials, but at the end of the day, they're going to be extremely, extremely disappointed. Okay, extremely disappointed, and that's sad. Because they've been misled to believe that they can actually atone for their own wrongdoing and offer God something that they do not have. What does God require from man?
Obedience.
Yeah, obedience.
Obedience, righteousness, all these things. God said there is not one righteous, no, not one. After the fall. And I wrote a little post note the other day, I have it somewhere, and I just put it, and it says, the rise and the fall and the hope of mankind, all in a nutshell. And it seems like that theme goes all the way from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Okay, the rise and the fall and the hope of mankind in that sequence. The rise, of course, we know we're talking about when God, when Adam was created in God's full-blown image. Adam had the blood of who in him? In his original, the Father of Heaven. Okay, what blood? Yeah, what blood did Jesus have when he came to this earth?
The same blood.
The same blood. See, uncontaminated, pure, righteous, and that's what Adam had.
Right.
And they got contaminated. We got contaminated. From that point, it was a fall.
Right.
But not a fall where there was no hope. So the great rise and the fall and the hope of mankind, that's the whole thing. Through the whole, when you're going to see probably a lot of that in the book of Romans, okay? Mm-hmm. You guys, do you want to read chapter 3, verses 1 through 16?
Yeah.
What do you think? You want to read that, Vince?
Yeah, I'll read it. Chapter 3, 1 through 16.
Yes, sir.
All right. It says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble for me. It's a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. And for we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I find far more. Circumcision, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted a loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead, from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forget what lies behind and reach forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. If anything you have is a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which you have attained.
Okay. Now we go down to where it says, if any man, any mere human being, okay, any mere human being could have merit God's blessing by keeping the law, it would have been Paul. It would, if that was possible. If that was possible. But the truth of the matter is that no fallen human being can be good enough to merit God's blessings of salvation and eternal life. And so Paul refused to rely, okay, if you want to read some scripture on that, Romans 3, 20 to 21 makes reference to that in Romans 3, 3, 23. What does Romans 3, 23 say?
All have sinned
and fall short of the glory of God.
It doesn't say some.
It didn't have my name in there.
Yeah, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. Okay. Okay, let me get out. So Paul refused to rely on his earthly merits and depended only on Christ's merits. which God credited to him by the means of faith. Okay? It was credited to him. You know, God is in control of all things, right? I wrote down here, God is in complete control. And for this is the precise meaning of the word sovereignty. Okay, meaning, reason being, is that we cannot redeem ourselves. Okay? It's either God or nobody. There's no other way. What did Jesus say? No one comes to who?
To the Father except through me.
Yeah. And so through me. I think Acts 4 and 12 says there's no salvation in no one else. So what is the problem that people get this idea that they can redeem their own selves? And they will try. They will try. They will sacrifice their life. They'll do so many things to think that they're going to merit God's favor. Well, that's not good. Not for them. But there are people that literally believe that. There are people that literally don't believe that they are sinners. Period. I only met one in my lifetime. I heard about it. When Jim mentioned it in church, I didn't understand. How can they say that? Okay. And I finally met one. And she told me, you know, when I was doing my gardening business, she told me, I says, well, I'm not a sinner. I said, well, you're off to a great start because you just lied. Okay? Because he who said that he has not sinned, he made God to be a liar. And he is a liar. So you already blew it right there, man. You blew it the day you were born, man, because David says, I came out of my mother's womb in sin. Before he even knew what it was already born in sin. And that is what we're born with the fallen nature of Adam. Because in Genesis, I think it's 5 and 1 and 2, that the children after were no longer in the image of God, they were in the image of Adam now, of his likeness. And boy, that's where it all began, and it's been going on ever since. At the same time, he also made it clear that merely professing faith is not sufficient to guarantee our salvation. I don't know exactly where this guy's going with that. You know, I put down here salvation of life. Okay, you have to persevere in a sanctified type living of life. Okay, but that you don't persevere in order to secure your salvation of your soul. We know that's not true. Now, I don't know if that's what he's meaning here. Okay? And I'd like to read 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Chapter 3. Let me see where I'm going to start. Okay, I'm trying to make sure I'm in the right one. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I lay a foundation and another builds upon it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which was laid, which is Jesus Christ. Okay? Now if any man builds on a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, okay, that's referring to two different forms of foundational building. Okay? Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on, it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved so as yet as through fire. Okay, so here's two foundational. If you're not on the right foundation, okay, we're talking about church foundations here. But if your true salvation is not based on the right foundation, which is Jesus Christ, then it's going to be like a sad ending for that individual. Okay? Now, what did I leave off here? Professing the faith sufficient to guarantee salvation. Okay, on the contrary, we must also persevere in faith in order to obtain, see, he has here eternal life, which is not true. Okay, these are eternal rewards is what we are persevering for, eternal. Okay, you know, I think in Matthew somewhere where it says, lay up your treasures in heaven where thieves and moths can't come in and destroy or rust or anything like that. Okay, those are future. Jim used to always, when he used to close his services, he always said, go out and do something eternal. Okay, because whatever we do now is going to have greater ramifications in eternity future as to how we build right now and what foundation we build on right now is going to have a lot of we're going to see in the future. We may get blessed in this lifetime from time to time for being obedient, being persevering, okay, and just keep plugging along for the Lord, obedience and all that good stuff. God does bless you in this life, but the ultimate blessings and rewards are going to be in eternity future. That what we do here will determine our position in the Lord New Testament Church, or in other words, His bride. So whatever we do here, that's our ultimate goal. Our ultimate goal. But like in the book of Timothy, he said, but you got to run the race according to the rules. According to the rules. And then when he talks about the soldier not getting entangled with everyday affairs, everyday life. Okay, because these are all distractions. Okay, when you're a military man, you're no longer a civilian and your life is not yours anymore. You belong to the United States Army or Marine Corps or whatever the branch may be. You belong to them for whatever period of time you're going to be in there. Okay, that drill instructor, you know, I've heard a lot of different terms. He says, from now on, I'm your daddy and I'm your mama. And you will obey when I talk to you. So that's just one that I heard.
Wow.
So yeah, he says, you're no longer, you know, you're under my command, under my... He says, we must maintain our faith. Okay? Was that true? Faith in what? Whatever comes at us, being faithful, trustworthy, even faithful in our trials and tribulations, being faithful even in our pains and sufferings. Okay? Because all that's part of persevering. Okay? And Paul did a lot of exhorting and encouraging brethren, especially with the Philippians, always encouraging. I always want to impart something that will help them fight the fight of faith. Because that's what he said. I fought a good fight. I fought a good fight. So Paul's attitude about fighting, man, he just had a wonderful attitude about everything. Pain, suffering, whatever came his way, he was never, that I seen, negative about any of it. Did he like a lot of things that he went through? Well, the Lord said the same thing in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. What does it say? Set your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Okay? Then let me read it, because I don't want to mess it up. That's a real good... I read that quite often, and I never get tired of reading that. In chapter 12 of Hebrews, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Despising the shame. Okay? Paul, I'm sure, did not like going through all the things that he went through, the beatings and what have you. And he's got a whole list of things that old boy went through. Okay? Did he despise? There was a moment in time that he was in despair of life. And so he was human just like we are. But he put his trust and his confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, he could have never made it. you know, I would not be here if I had not kept persevering in whatever small trials I went through in my lifetime. Some very difficult times in our life. Okay. I would have said, no, this is not worth it. I thought things were supposed to get better. And they got worse. And they did. I already told you about that story of my own. Okay, they did. Okay. Where did I leave off? We must also persevere in faith in order to obtain eternal life. We must maintain our faith and we must live holy lives or else we prove our faith to be false. Well, when a person is saved, how do you know that they're saved? Genuinely saved. How are we supposed to know that? They can say all the right words. Okay, but what is it that we look for?
The fruit in their
life. Yeah. We look for the fruit. Look at the Samaritan woman at the well. When she come to know Christ, what did she first go do? Right away.
Go tell everybody.
She ran to the city, yelling out, hallelujah, Jesus is alive. You know, maybe not that, but... Okay. And she went and told the whole town. That's the evidence there. And there's so many examples of people. You know, look at Zacchaeus. What was his fruit to show that he had a turnaround in his life? What did he do to prove that he was converted? Who was Zacchaeus in the first place? Yeah.
What he stole from
everybody. Right, yeah. He was a tax collector. Okay. And we know how that works because in the Roman Empire, if you were a tax collector, you collect the taxes for the Roman Empire and you take whatever you want for yourself. That was their living. That's how they made a living, to tax them above what it was taxed by the Roman Empire. And they were taxing them more and more. Worse than mafia, you know. Protection money, you know, if you want to call it that, you know. Yeah, so, anyhow, he said, this is why we place so much emphasis. This is why he, Paul, placed so much emphasis on perseverance, according to Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 16, writing about salvation in Christ in these terms. Not that I have already obtained it, obtain all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on, okay, to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Only let us live up to what we have already obtained. Philippians chapter 12, verses 3, 12 to 16. Okay, professing faith is not enough. Okay? Professing faith is not enough. We must prove our faith by persevering, and if we do not persevere to the end, maintaining our faith in Christ for our salvation, and remaining faithful to Him in godly living, we prove that our faith was false. Okay, well, sometimes when you read things like this, you always wonder, is there a little taint of Calvinistic theology, okay? Because sometimes you can see it. Before, I could never see it, didn't understand it. Okay, that might be the case here, and it might not be. Okay, but you know, the faith... what does James chapter 2, verse 14 on through talk about, basically? Anybody have an idea on that?
Is that about the works?
Yeah.
About works. Faith and works.
Faith and works. Did you read that? You know, professing faith is not enough. Okay, we'll go with that, and let's go to James. Okay. That's the first verse I thought about when I read this. James chapter 2, starting in verse. Sound like that girl on Family Man. She had a little speech.
Oh, that little girl?
Yeah. He said, what use is it, my brethren, if anyone says he hath faith, but he hath no works? Can that faith save him? Okay, can that save him? If your brother or sister is without clothing and is in need of daily food, and one who says to them, go in peace, be warm, and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their bodies, what use is that? Sounds like a pretty dead person, huh? You don't show any fruit or anything productive. It puts people in doubt that, I don't know if this person really knows the Lord. They really don't know. They haven't shown forth anything. There was no real transformation when the man professed Christ as his personal Savior before he even submitted into the waters of baptism, before that. Okay, so something is questionable. It's questionable. And I told you about that old preacher boy, preaching for what, 25 years? Remember that? That's a true story. A preacher, for 25 years he preached. After 25 years, he realized that he was not saved. And he kind of, that he made a confession of faith in God. The whole congregation went nuts. The first thing they were thinking about, all the baptism that he performed, because of their misunderstanding of baptism and who performed it or who don't perform it, they thought all those were invalid. That's lack of understanding. That preacher can preach, you know, God said, I can have the gospel preached through what?
Through the stones.
Stones! Through rocks! The rocks will preach the gospel. Okay? So it doesn't matter the person that's preaching the gospel, because the gospel is going to do what it does, even if a person is not even a savior and he's preaching it. Okay? But you can still be saved and converted. So it's not him, it's the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And a lot of people don't understand that. Even so, faith, if it has no works, okay, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. All right. You're over the top here. He said, the demons also believe and shudder. They shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that with faith without works is useless? It's useless. Remember that one guy had that one talent? What did he do with it?
He hid it.
He buried that thing, thinking he was doing okay. Okay, he buried it, and he thought he was okay by giving it back to God. That was a major mistake. God has given us ability to do things, and we don't use them. And we go bury them. And then when we go meet the Lord, I say, here it is, Lord. I said, if you had any common sense, you would at least put it in the bank, and I could at least gain a little interest on it, you know? Hypothetically speaking, you know? But he thought he was doing God a favor. Dead works. When God had given him the ability to do something, didn't use it at all. Just gave it back to God. And that is, when you really think about it, that's like slapping God in the face. When he gives us something, even if it's only one talent, okay? Even people that are, what do you call it? Well, people like me. Look at me, you know? That's a part of a movie, says, if you don't get it. Okay, so look at me. What the heck did I have to offer God? What? What kind of talent did I have? I had none. I had no skills. I had no ability to do anything. I was just a hard-working, back-breaking Mexican. That's it. No brains up there in the heads. You know, what the heck, what do you want me? The only thing he seen me is that he seen it before I seen it. He knew it before I knew it. That I would submit and humble myself before God. And I come in knowing nothing. Remember that statement I made the other day about what is wisdom? Is that how I put it? You know you're wise when you realize you don't know anything. Well, that's wise, huh? You know you're wise when you know you don't know nothing. Okay? Do you think Job came out the wiser when he got done?
Yeah.
Job thought he knew a lot of stuff. And God put Job to the test. I said, okay, buddy, answer me a few questions. Where were you? And he went on. I can see Job. Man, I should have kept my mouth shut. And that's what he said. Lord, who is this man that speaks with unclean lips? I will paraphrase the rest. I will shut up and sit and listen. So Job learned a whole lot of things. He got more humble than he thought he was before God started dealing with him. Because God had a purpose for doing that, what he did to Job. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of his works, faith was perfected. So what's the biggest deal right here, what Abraham did here? He trusted God. He had faith in God. He understood God. He thought of two things that are going to happen if this was going to go on. What were those two things that because he knew God, that one of those two things is going to come out. But he told his man when he left, he says, me and my son will be back. That's a pretty confident statement. Knowing that he's going to go up there and sacrifice his son. Because even the son asked the dad what question?
Where's the lamb,
father? I said, hush up, kid, man. We got that covered. So Abraham went up, but he thought God's going to do one or two things. I'm trying to think of the second one. That if he knew two things. No, that's the other one. That God does not accept human sacrifice. He does not accept human sacrifice. He knew that. But he said, if God is going to make me do this, I will submit to it. Because then I know that God is a God of resurrection. That I will have my son back to me. So he knew those two facts about God. And like, you know, we used to hear it all the time from our ex-pastor. Do you know God? I don't know how I would have responded. I said, Lord, my only son here? You want me to do what? You know, sacrifice him?
Yeah, when you put it onto your... in front of yourself,
yeah.
You know, if you put it yourself in the scenario, it changes the whole.
Oh yeah.
Dynamic.
What would I have done? What would you have done? But when you know God, that's the only reason why you would do it. First of all, I know my Lord doesn't believe in sacrificing human sacrifice. Because who used to do that? Where did the Israelites get their idea of starting to do that? From who? When they came into the land of Canaan. And that's what they were doing. They were sacrificing their children. And Israel got all caught up doing the same thing. Okay? They blended in with the world and their ideology of religion. Why is it that God's people get so influenced to practice all these false religious ideas and practices? Okay, why do we do that? And then these people that are doing it, they're not easily converted over to our way of thinking. I'm sure there's a real good answer out there somewhere on all that. Okay, you see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. These are two things that work synergistically together. Which one comes first, faith or works?
Faith?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
My personal opinion, faith and works spontaneously work together. They come together at the same time. You claim a faith and you do the works. Okay? And so, this, I don't know, that's just the way I see it. But faith ultimately is the key. And that started all the way back in the Garden of Eden. How did Adam come to achieve salvation? Through what?
Faith.
Through faith. Okay? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we read that all the time. Okay? Romans 10, 9 and 10, we read that all the time. And many other scriptures that talk about that. Okay, let's move on. Professing faith is not enough. We must prove our faith by persevering. And if we do not persevere to the end, maintaining our faith in Christ for our salvation, so that's not correct here. That should be our salvation of life. Because a lot of times when you see the word salvation, it can mean deliverance, okay, salvation of life, which boils down to sanctification, okay, sanctification. So salvation can mean a lot of different words. I remember I taught that on that one word years ago when I was teaching a class here at Oildale Church on this work of salvation. Because in the, remember when Moses, he says, "Stand back and see," and he uses the word deliverance. In some translation, they use the word, "See the salvation of God." So salvation also means deliverance, to be delivered from. Okay? And then salvation means salvation of the soul, depending on the context. Depending on the context. And remaining faithful to Him in godly living, we prove that our faith was false. We will prove that our faith was false. Paul's final exhortation pertains to the challenge to perseverance, which he addressed in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, all the way to 4 and 9. We won't read all that. Okay, these exhortations are primarily applications of his exhortation that the Philippians follow his example of perseverance. And we need good examples, don't we? Okay. In church capacity, who should be the greatest example among a church?
The pastor.
The pastor. Okay, the pastor better be walking and talking the talk. And people will know if you're backing up what you preach in everyday life and how you conduct yourself. It's sad to say, in many of our churches, a lot of times the pastors are under scrutiny. Okay? That's fine. Was Paul under scrutiny? Yeah. They're always scrutinizing Paul. And we're going to learn some of that Sunday. Okay, how Paul, of all the apostles, he was the one that faced so many difficulties, so many attacks, personal attacks from brethren. "Oh, who are you, you little short, stub man? You don't know nothing." And Paul constantly had to defend himself.
Or not, his apostleship. Not to mention the lost world, too.
Oh, sure.
I mean, if he's getting it from the inside, then he's getting it from the outside.
He was getting it from both in and out.
Yeah.
But to me, it was more heartbreaking when you get it from within.
Always.
Always. And there's the last scripture that I have, you know, Corinthians, especially for Corinthians. What makes you think I don't have a right over you people? I am your father. What did he mean by that statement? I am your father. He's telling them, basically, I am responsible for you guys becoming a local New Testament church, and I spent 18 months with you people. I founded you. Okay? Of course, through the providence of God. Okay? Because he wanted to leave Corinth, remember that? I want out of here. The Lord had to come to him in a vision and tell him, said, Paul, hang around. Stay close. I have many here that will come and profess as me as their Savior. So hang tight. So Paul did. But he wanted out of there. Corinthians was a rough place, brother. And then after there became the church in Corinth, oh man, they got rough, man. It's kind of like when the Lordale church over there, man, there was a rough customers in that church. Rough. We got some that tried to beat up the pastor, literally, physically beat him up. The church members had to restrain this man. Well, his life didn't turn out very nice toward the end of his days. He died an awful death, you know. You don't ever, ever raise your voice or disrespect of a pastor because that can cost you. That can cost you. Okay? God said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. It is better that a millstone be hung around your neck and be thrown in the deep part of the ocean than for you to cause one of these to stumble for me. That's dangerous business when you're messing around with God's people primarily. And it's even more dangerous when you start messing around with the pastor. If you don't like him, move on. If you don't agree with him, move on. Go where, whatever, who can ever appease you and what you want to know. Obviously, you don't want to learn real biblical truth. That's fine. You're at liberty to go anywhere you want. And I remember our brother here, he extended that to one individual there in New Hope. He extended that. Yeah. But he did it politely. He didn't tell him, oh man, get that, you know, out of here, you know. No, he didn't do that. Okay. Where did I leave off? I need to mark myself here. I forget where I leave off. In that, Paul's final exhortation pertaining to the challenge to persevere, which addressed to in Philippians 17-49. These are exhortations are primarily applicational, and his exhortation that, that the Philippians follow his example of perseverance. He said, Paul says, follow me as I follow who?
Christ.
You can't go wrong, okay? In addition, the challenge to perseverance, Paul encourages the Philippians not to allow false teachers or conflict within the church or personal hardships to cause them to falter in their faithfulness to God. And all these can be a problem. All these can be a problem and deter you. Yeah, I don't know, are they actually people out there that are looking for a reason to blame somebody for not going to church anymore? As I mentioned the church name and the church and the person's name, that's what this one person did. She stopped going to church because she felt that the church didn't help her as much as it should have. They gave that person X amount of money, and she has the gall to say, I actually need it more than that in order to do what I need to do with my bills. And she stopped coming to church for that reason. You talk about a misconception of what the Lord New Testament churches are for, their purpose and reason. In all reality, our churches are not what you would call a social gospel church. Okay? God teaches us how to provide for our own. But there's times that there are needs. But these are the ones that don't make it a habit to be in them. And I remember here in this church, that's when me and my sons, we were out of work for, man, it was a bad year for us. And our pastor here at that time, he talked to me personally. Because I think it was Margarita made a statement to Brother Greg, and he told us, told me. Well, the church wants to help you out, brother. But I read something into the way he put it. And I looked at him, well, brother, just tell him I appreciate it. We're going to be fine, you know. Well, God is going to provide somewhere, somehow. Our church has helped me a lot of times in the past. And you know what he told me? I said, brother, I'm glad you said that. Somebody stand up on your faith that God will provide. And he did. There, shortly thereafter, Jim called me up and told me if I was still looking for work. And I says, oh, yeah, man. Been out of work for 3 or 4 months. I was already behind that many months on our mortgage payment. And he says, said, no. I said, what about the boys? I says, yeah, we all need work. So we all went to work. All went to work, and the money we were bringing in, we caught up with all our past due payments on the mortgage. Well, that didn't help us because we still ended up losing the
yeah, in the long run.
But God provided a job. Okay, he did. So yeah, sometimes you just stand on your own and wait on God.
Yeah, but God gave us a better house.
Absolutely. God had other plans.
We had to get out of that one in order to get to this one.
Even though we live in, I was just telling my mother-in-law, but yeah, we live in that 35-foot fifth-wheeler, all of us.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And we had fun. We got along fine. We built a deck and a little shed, and it was just like camping out every day. And we were fine, you know? And then God, we're still faithful to God. We didn't look at our circumstances, you know? You know, people thought, man, you gotta get crying. I said, no. I used to kid around with the boys. I tell them, yeah, if you get tired of your cabin fever, you go out and have a smoke or something.
Yeah, because the air is so cold.
Grab a Coors or something, you know. Okay, faithfulness to God. And he began by focusing on the way that false teachers could invade the church. That's always been the problem, brother. Always been a problem. Satan has been dogging our Lord since the day he came out starting his ministry. He started right there. He tried to destroy the Lord before he even started his church. Right out the chute. Boom, there he is. But that didn't deter God. Christ continued to succeed. He called his 12 out, okay? And he established his church in spite of all the opposition. And he's been trying to stomp out our churches, man, for many, 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 many years. Okay, and he's still, I'm sure, still at work. We got a trail of blood that proves that fact. So Satan is always trying to find some way to invade, to infiltrate, and to destroy our churches. That's when you persevere for the Lord. These people on this chart on the blood, trail of blood, they persevere to the end. They persevere to the end. Not to secure their salvation, no. But to secure their brightship, their ultimate rewards, whatever they got coming for them. Because God talks about, you work for me, you don't work for nothing. You will be compensated. You will be compensated. So even God said, you're not working for nothing, my friend. You're on the payroll. You are on the payroll. I remember that term because that's the term Jim used that term a lot. If you're a child of God, okay, you have eternal life, okay. But if, when you become a member of Living in the Church, now you're on the payroll. Now you're on the payroll and you're going to get paid for whatever task or performance you do for the Lord, okay. So yeah, so we're on the payroll, brother. We don't punch out until we're 6 feet under. Okay, invade the churches and threaten its perseverance. Listen in Philippians 3:18-19, where wrote this harsh condemnation. Many live as enemies of the cross. Many live as enemies of the cross. It's hard to understand that these kind of people literally exist in our churches. In Jude, it's pretty obvious that these people that he talked about, these people had crept in unannounced. Okay? Marked out for this condemnation. But they got in. They got in, okay? But what about some of those that are truly saved and baptized believers? Well, Roman Catholicism came out of what church?
Yeah, Church of Rome. Wasn't
Church of Rome.
Church of Rome.
Yeah, Church of Rome. Look how they went completely ballistic. They went off the cliff. And eventually, there's a certain point in time that the candlestick was removed. And after that candlestick is removed from any local New Testament church, what happened to that church? Well, you see all these things that started happening? Infant baptism, baptismal regeneration, persecution, infant baptism established, indulgence, purgatory. All these things are coming in with no problem because there is no more Holy Spirit restraining, keeping them to the truth. They have perverted it. They settled for a different gospel, according to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. He says, I am amazed. Let me read that. Now that I'm on that one, let me read it to you. I'd like to read it. He says, I am amazed or struck out of my mind that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be called an anathema, a curse. And we have said before, so that I say again, now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be a curse. Okay? A curse. A double curse. Because he mentioned it twice. A double curse. So we get them, brother, and they get in our churches, and they infiltrate, and they wreak havoc. I've seen churches split up over a bunch of stupidity, but Satan is not the only one, but even God's people will prey on the ignorant. Prey on the ignorant. And we talk a lot of time about the Church of Jezreel. One brother in that church split that church right in half, took half of them all the way to Lost Hills. And what did he do? He left them there. And he abandoned them. And this same man gave my dad a lot of trouble. Going on there, practically knocking his door down and trying to dictate to my father how he's supposed to conduct his house and how he's supposed to not have his son living in his own house. Well, that boy stepped over his boundaries, way over his boundaries. And he's answering to the Lord, and he supposedly was a saved and baptized believer in Christ. But he has some stupid ideas about some things, so he's probably, I think he's going to be one of those sitting in the outer darkness, weeping and gnashing his teeth. Okay? Okay, where he wrote this harsh, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Okay? Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Can you imagine that? Glory in your shame. But they think they're okay. They think they're okay. They think they're contending for the faith. There's a difference between contending for the faith and being contentious of the faith. Two different ball games. I remember Jim brought that out years ago. There's a difference. There's contending and there's being contentious. And contentiously contending for the faith. That creates havoc, disruption, splits, you name it. Their minds is on unearthly things, according to Philippians chapter 3, verse 18 through 19. Okay. Clearly, these enemies of the cross of Christ were not believers. Well, that may be true, that may be not. Because we have people that have been filtered in churches that were truly saved and baptized believers. Okay. Well, look at Judas. He was an unbeliever, right? Did he have all the abilities that the apostles had? Yeah. So God still used this guy, knowing that this is the one who's going to betray him. Figure that one out. I'd like to look into it a little more than that. Why brought Judas in? And he knew who he was. God, Jesus was never taken unaware. All through the agency of the Holy Spirit. Just like Paul, the same working of the Holy Spirit worked for the Lord himself. Paul knew a lot of things beforehand. So, through that revelation, Paul was well aware of things. Clearly, these enemies of the cross of Christ were not believers. Nevertheless, they were in opposition to threaten the church, perhaps because of if they spoke persuasively, or because they were influential in the church. Influential, persuasive. Well, when you're ignorant and not up to speed on the scriptures, I don't think about this. I'm going to read something real quick here. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting verse 11, he said, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to what? The building up of the body, okay, of Christ. Now we know these are all special gifts that were given to the church at this point in time, okay? But they were for a reason and a purpose, that's to build up the Lord's New Testament churches. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measures of the statutes which belong to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. This can happen in our churches, brethren. And they'll use the Bible to prove their point. And if you're not up to speed and you're not up to how this individual is interpreting the scriptures, they can convince you. And a lot of these false religions, they use an actual Bible besides some of their phony Pearl of Great Price and other these kind of books. Okay? And they can be reading the same Bible we read. It depends who the one is teaching it and how they're teaching it. Okay, craftiness and deceitful screaming. Scheming.
Scream.
You're probably doing that too in the process. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ. Okay? From whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper workings of each individual part cause the growth of the body for the building up of yourself in love. It's kind of the opposite of what we're reading here. Okay, in case the fallen sisters and the believers reject the false teaching of the Christ's enemies, persevering in pure Christian faith and practice, to desire to avoid trouble and suffering is not a sufficient reason to lose faith in the gospel. That persuasive arguments were no substitute for the power of the Lord. Paul also warned that the true believers within the church could present challenges to the persevering of the other believers. As one example of this, he mentions a problem that existed between Euodia, I guess I said, and Syntyche. Is that close enough?
Yeah.
Listen
something
to
like
it.
That.
You know, practicing all the words, you know.
Syntax, yeah.
Why don't you have another like Gloria or Sally,
yeah, no.
Or
Mary?
Man. Therefore, stand firm in the Lord, dear friend. I'd like to read it out of our translation. That's a little different. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. So this is going to be a problem here if we didn't get it resolved. Okay, 4 verses 1 through. Therefore, my brother, beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown. Woo-wee, those are big words in there. That word crown in the Greek, you got to remember the name of that word in Greek? You don't have a note on yours, Carol? The word is Stephanos. Okay, what does Stephano mean?
Glory or something like that, wasn't it?
A crown earned by right. Okay. Now, Stephano means a crown won by right. And what did Revelation chapter 7 say? I kind of had it written down here. But I know exactly where it is. Let me run through that just to bring that. That's a good cross-reference here. Where is it at? Was it maybe 19? Revelation? Yeah, Revelation 19 and verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. The bride has made herself ready. See? So there is your Stephanos, a crown won by right.
How do you spell that?
Huh?
How do you spell Stephanos?
Where did I go? I got S-T-E-P-H-A-N-O-S, Stephanos, a crown won by right. Okay. To Iotis and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. And thee, true companions, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggles in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So here's two women that were very prominent. Very influential with the Apostle Paul, and now they're having a problem that can create a major problem in the church, especially from these prominent figures in this church. Okay? So the division can cause a lot of problems with this. Okay? By this conflict, Iodia and Syntyche were failing to stand firm in the holy living. And by their influence, they also threaten the perseverance of other believers in Philippi. Well, if you're strong enough, you can overcome these kind of obstacles that you would run into, and you know how to deal with it. You know, Paul says, I think in Romans, says, you who are stronger, teach those who are weak. Or work with those that are having problems. So the more mature should keep these things under wraps. So that's how the body works together, synergetically together. When there's a little problem in the church, get it resolved. If there's a little cancer in that church, work on it. So there's a lot of ways we can keep these things from infiltrating our churches. And this is one of them that was beginning to be a problem here, with these two ladies warring with one another. Okay, I've seen that in our churches before. And they can create a problem. They can really do. Because they start gossiping over here, gossiping over here, get on the phone, you know, talking about sister so-and-so and blah, blah, blah. Then go on. That is sowing discourse. That is sowing discourse. And it can spread like wildfire if you don't nip it in the butt, you know. You got to turn it off. And we'll stop there for now. I'm going to write a note here. Ray, stop here.
Where do we stop at? I'm
on page 22 where it says, and lastly,
okay.
Paul exhorted the Philippians. And we'll start there.